morning we're looking at the very end of Matthew chapter 13. Last week Bruce spoke from the beginning of the chapter where Jesus was teaching the very first of his seven parables, all giving a bit of a glimpse of the kingdom. Today we're going to leapfrog over the other six. I'm sorry to do that to you, but I encourage you to go back and read them. But we're going to land in the last six verses of chapter 13. So here we are in Matthew chapter 13, verses 53 to 58. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get his wisdom and these miraculous powers? They asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and in his own home. And he did not do many miracles there because of their lack of faith. Let's pray before hearing more about this scripture. Father, as we gather around your word, we pray for soft hearts, opened by the Holy Spirit to not only hear your word, but to receive it and to believe it. Amen. So just setting the stage, Jesus, as we've been hearing as we've preached through Matthew, is starting to become a bit of a problem. Over the last couple of weeks, we've seen that there's a stirring of unrest and it's starting to swell. You would think that he'd be pretty popular. I mean, he's been going around healing the sick, raising the dead, but he was rejected. Isaiah 53:3 told us he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people will hide their faces, he was despised and we held him in low esteem. It's hard to imagine. So he took some time to explain to his disciples through those parables in chapter 13 the kingdom of heaven and the reason, really, for that rejection. And that's where we enter the story. In verse 53, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. There refers to Capernaum, a city he frequently went to. So he went away from Capernaum and came to his hometown, back to Nazareth. That's where he grew up. And you can imagine when a celebrity comes home, there'd be a gathering. People would come and want to see him and say, I knew you when. I mean, he would be at this stage the most famous man to walk the region. Everyone must have heard of him. His inspiring sermons, his teaching, the amazing miracles. I was trying to think of an equivalent here locally. In St. George, the best celebrity Google could come up with was Barnaby Joyce. Now, I can't imagine that Barnaby would gather too much of a crowd if he was to come home. Maybe the National Party faithful would come out and see him, but not the whole town. And, of course, there's some footy players, you know, Dale Shearer from back in the day, Ash Taylor. And then there's Graham Perrett, who was another politician and wrote some novels about growing up in St. George. But I can't imagine any of these people would be building too much excitement in you. Then the local Dirren celebrities as well. Tom Dancy. I know you have a statue in Dirren commemorating his outstanding athletic achievements. And then Ray Maher, he's been on Home and Away. You know, Alf Stewart. He's been on Home and Away since almost biblical times. And these are all moderately famous people, but I don't think any of them would drag the whole crowd, the whole town out. I could imagine Jesus coming back to Nazareth, though, his hometown. Many people would be gathered. If he came here, many people would gather. Even people who didn't believe in him would come out of curiosity, if nothing else. So he visited home, and the first port of call was the synagogue, the place of worship, the place for Jewish people to hear God's word. And he spoke to the people there, and they were astonished. You know, they were really stunned by his wisdom, by his stories. They were amazed at his wonderful teaching. Well, initially they were amazed. Verse 55 starts with the astonishment of the people. Where did he get his wisdom and his mighty works? I guess just looking at him, if you looked at him, he had just walked from Capernaum. He would have had dirty feet and sandals. His robe was probably filthy from dragging in the dirt, sitting in the dirt. He was probably unwashed and certainly not manscaped. His appearance would not give an impression of greatness. And then we remember where he came from. Hang on, wasn't he the son of the carpenter? Isn't his mother Mary? They tied his circumstances to his childhood, totally disregarding the man who stood before them. They knew his beginning and would not believe him. And the Bible tells us he didn't do his mighty works there because of their unbelief. This is the tragedy. He faced it then and we face it now. Unbelief. You might say, in their defence, they didn't know enough about him. Maybe this is the first time they met Jesus. So they were shocked and they weren't prepared to receive him. But 1 year earlier, the same thing had happened. He emerged from his 40 days in the desert where he'd been tempted by Satan. And Jesus went straight home to Nazareth. He opened up the scriptures and he read from Isaiah 61. And you can read the full account of this in Luke chapter 4. He read beautiful promises about the power, the healing, the grace of the coming Messiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And then he said to the people, this day, this scripture is fulfilled right in front of you. So he's saying, I am who they were talking about. He went on to preach on other things and expose their sin. And then we read, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. They were angry. They rose up, drove him out of town, brought him to the brow of a hill on which their town was built so they could throw him off the cliff. 1 year later, it's the same. They were offended by him. They were hardened in unbelief. Not just they couldn't believe, they wouldn't believe. This is a refusal. I'm sure you may have shared the gospel and love of Jesus with someone who has said, I just need more information. I need to understand more. Tell me more so that I can believe. And that's fine. That's different. This is refusal. They had every evidence to prove that Jesus was the Messiah, but still they refused to believe. The man was in front of them. They were astonished by him and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? But even in the face of such clear evidence, they refused to believe. You might think then that they saw Jesus growing up. They saw him as a little kid. They might have found it hard to imagine that the little kid they saw running around the temple could grow up to be the Messiah. But Jesus was never like my kids, never unruly, loud, or argumentative. We don't have a daily account of what his childhood was like, but in Luke 2, verse 40, it says, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favour of God was upon him. At 12, we remember he stayed behind in the temple in Jerusalem. His family had visited there for the Feast of the Passover, and they mistakenly returned home without him. You couldn't just make a call back in those days, have you seen Jesus? So they got all the way home, found he wasn't there, and had to go all the way back. He sat there for days in the temple with the leaders, listening, asking them questions. They were amazed at his wisdom and understanding. So this is a kid who always demonstrated these qualities. It should not have been hard for them to believe where he ended up. They saw his impeccable life. They heard about his teachings, yet they would not believe. There are many today who might say, you know why people don't believe in Jesus? Because there's no miracles. We need more miracles. All we hear is preaching. We don't have signs and wonders. We don't have spectacular things. No wonder people don't believe. People need signs and wonders, especially today. So I did a little Google search looking for modern day signs and wonders. I was a bit shocked at what I found. There are churches who've talked about the appearance of gold dust in the hands of people as they pray or worship. Strangely, this type of sign or wonder doesn't happen in all churches. For example, it's never happened here. So if you've come today hoping for some, I'm sorry, you'll probably be disappointed. But that's not to say the miracle can't happen. We should measure everything we see and hear by the word of God and pray for spiritual discernment when faced with anything people are claiming comes from God. Rather than signs and wonders, in Romans 10:17 it says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. Our faith comes from hearing the word of God. Some churches seem to be needing miracles to believe, but we saw back in Nazareth that without belief there are no miracles. The people in Nazareth also had to rationalise their unbelief. They had to come up with some excuses. They came with convenient ways to explain themselves away. Back in Jesus' first visit to Nazareth, in the beginning of his ministry, he knew their hearts and he said to them, doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. What we have heard you did at Capernaum, do here in our hometown as well. And he knew what they were thinking. He said, you're telling me to heal the town. Do the miracles so that you'll believe. But Jesus knew better. He knew that they would say this not because they wanted to believe, but because they did not believe. He said in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. He's not saying that an evil and adulterous generation looks for miracles so they can be convinced, so that they'll believe. They're seeking for a sign so they don't have to believe. They're asking for an endless chain of miracles so that they can keep believing. It's just an excuse. He was rejected. They excused themselves. And maybe there are people here today doing the same things. You might hear the gospel and you just refuse to believe. So you come up with excuses. I'm too busy. We heard that last week, I think. Don't talk to me about this. You Christians, you're not thinking about real life. I care about my life here. How do you know there's only one God? How do you know that Jesus is the only way? Have you ever been to heaven? Have you ever been to hell? How can you tell me about these things if you've never been there? Am I really a sinner? We come up with questions, excuses. Asking questions is great, but as a deflection tool to rationalise unbelief, it's a problem. I used to be an expert at deflecting questions at school. When I didn't want to do PE, I could come up with a million questions as to why we were doing certain things. And as a teacher, I can tell you I've heard a million questions trying to send me off track and get away from the teaching as well. It's a way to get out of it. In John 3:19, it says, "This is the judgment, that light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than the light because their works are evil." Why did people reject Jesus Christ? Because they loved darkness rather than the light and their works were evil. God calls us. We won't come. The light has come, but we love our dark corners. We love our sins, and therefore we refuse to repent and come to God. So, we told you about the problem, but what is the remedy for this unbelief? Only God can deliver us from unbelief. Only God. Only God can break the heart of unbelief. Only God can really give us faith to believe. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God." We see also in Philippians chapter 1 29, "For it's been granted to you that for the sake of faith you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake." Christians are called not just to believe, but also to suffer. But this ability to believe is granted to us. Also in John 6:44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We cannot come to Christ alone unless the Father draws us. It's God alone who can help people come to Jesus in faith. And the Bible also says it's God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness." And it's God who has shone in our hearts to give this light of the knowledge. When this world was created, it was shrouded in darkness, and the only one who could create light is God alone. And if God can call light out of darkness in creation, then it's only God who can give light to a darkened heart for salvation. No one else can. Unbelief, that love for darkness, that inability to see and accept the light, these are deep problems. And no one can solve them except God. When he cried out, "Let there be light," there was light in this world. And when he cries out, "Let there be light," there will be light in a man's soul and a woman's soul and a child's soul. It's God who grants repentance and faith in this world. My favourite redemption story is that of Saul, who became Paul. He was a man who was absolutely on fire for his own religion. So zealous, in fact, that he persecuted and killed many Christians. He was on this rampage against Christians when Jesus met him on the road to Damascus. Jesus said to him, "Saul, why do you kick against the thorns? You know full well that I, Jesus, am the Lord, but you hit out against your conscience and therefore you try to silence the witness of Christians. Why do you do this?" And it was this encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus where God had a grip of Saul's heart. He broke that unbelief and brought him to salvation and to life. The Bible is very clear that only God can solve the problem of unbelief. And that's why, as Christians, we don't lose hope. We pray for our parents. We pray for our neighbours, our kids, We pray for our workmates and others who don't believe yet. And you might be thinking, this is all really great news and it lets me off the hook. I don't have to do anything except pray because God's going to do it all. But that's not true. In Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing through the words of Christ. And how will people hear if there is no one preaching?
Correct.
And who can preach unless they are sent? So there's a need for us to grow in and live the gospel and share the gospel so that people may hear it and may believe it.
Amen.
It's vital that we should be preaching and sharing so that people can hear. But hearing alone is not enough because we need to hear and repent. We've heard a lot about repentance since we started talking through Matthew. Repentance means turning from our sins, turning from ourselves and looking to God to save us. It requires the forsaking, so giving up of our sinful ways. I don't want to carry that lifestyle anymore. I can't be holding on to sin and holding on to Jesus at the same time. I turn from my sin. I repent of it. This is something God commands everyone to do. This is God's will for every single one of us right here. Because he commands all people everywhere to repent, not just to hear. This morning, worship is not just hearing. Worship involves repenting and then believing. Believing in Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. What is to believe? To believe means to look to Christ and to cast your dependence on him alone. Don't be just like a person living in Nazareth all those years ago, hearing about the miracles of Jesus, hearing about his teaching, but stubborn in unbelief. This morning, I pray that you'll not only come to church, but you will come to Christ. This is my prayer. This is the reason this passage was given, that you will not remain in stubborn unbelief, but you'll hear God's word. You'll repent and believe in Jesus, that you may come into the light and you may be saved. This morning, would you pray in your heart? Pass me not, O gentle Saviour. While on others you are calling, do not pass me by. Let me not just come to church, let me come to you. Let me not just hear the good news, but let me believe the good news. Let me not just be churched, but let me be saved. Help me in my unbelief. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. What is preached in human weakness, Lord, we ask that your spirit will bring to conviction and belief. God, we are looking to you because you're the giver of life. You're the only one who can command light to shine into our hearts. You're the only one who can give to us the gift of salvation through faith. Please work right now in our hearts, Lord, that none would just come to church, but that all would come to Christ. We may be saved, Lord. Thank you for your glorious promise. For God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Bless each one here today. Gentle Saviour, do not pass us by. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.